You turn your Bibles tonight to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. Paul writes as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a second. Lord Jesus, we ask again tonight that you would use these verses here in 2 Thessalonians to encourage us. Lord, it was written nearly 2,000 years ago. But I pray, because your word is alive and it's relevant to what we need here tonight, and where we are in our lives, God, I pray that we would gladly embrace it, apply it to our own lives, and God, tonight, that we would be obedient as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our lives. For it's in your name we ask and pray these things, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. Paul has already come, and it's amazing when we started in chapter 2, and we've already been down through these verses a couple of times, but he's simply reminding them that, you know, don't panic. The rapture has not taken place yet. Some were thinking, verse 2 says, they were troubled that the rapture had taken place because there was some false teaching going around. There were some folks, as usual, coming behind Paul and trying to just disrupt everything that the Lord was leading him to do. But Paul's going to come now in verses 13 through 17, and he's going to conclude this chapter, and what he's going to do is he's going to emphasize the truth of God's word in contrast to the very lies of Satan. Look back in chapter 2, verse 4. Here's a description of the characteristics of the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Jump down to verse 9 of chapter 2. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs, and notice this last phrase, and lying wonders. Lying wonders. Some have asked, they said, well, is the Antichrist going to have the power to do miracles? Yeah, he's going to have the power to do miracles because he's going to be a powerful person. But the deception comes in. That's why it says lying wonders. The deception that's there is simply this. He wants everybody to think that he's God, but he's not God. And so that's the deception. That's why it's called lying wonders. He wants the world to think that he's all-powerful, that he's omnipotent. He's not omnipotent. God, Yahweh, is omnipotent. Antichrist wants everybody to believe that the God that he serves, who is Satan, that he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's not, and he can't be. But it's all charade, it's false power, it's deception. Look in verse 10. Not only with all power, signs, and lying wonders, but verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's going to deceive them, and what's it going to end up being? It's going to be unrighteousness in their lives. They think they've got the real thing, but they're not going to have the real thing. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to die with a false hope, thinking that your salvation is intact and that everything is fine, everything's wonderful. You take the last breath, what, you're going to go to a wonderful place, and then when you wake up, it's not going to be what you thought it was going to be. I can remember when 9/11 happened, and I was in Raleigh at the time and pastoring church up there. And I remember when that happened. That night, we had a service. We opened it up to the community, and the place was packed. Now, what broke my heart is the church didn't come, but the community did. I don't know where the church was. But anyway, that's another sermon. We'll talk about that one later. But they were there, and there was a humility. There was a brokenness. There was a fear that just overwhelmed the people who were in that sanctuary that night. I mean, we had an incredible service. We had one young man in there. His brother was in one of the towers, and he'd been trying to call him all day. Of course, the cell phones and everything was all out. And right before he came, he was able to get a hold of his brother. His brother had walked and gotten a hold of somebody down on where the ferries go back and forth to Jersey. He had gotten a hold of his cell phone and he called his brother. He says, "Don't worry about me. I'm okay. I'm okay." He said, "I'm scared, but I'm okay." So there were all kinds of praises coming out of that. But I made this statement that night. I said, I'm not sure who was involved in all of this, but I know one thing. I said, if it was a terrorist act, because they kept, you know, proposing this, I said, if it was a terrorist act and if they were Muslim, I said, 1 second after that plane hit that building, I said, they realized they'd been lied to. They had been lied to. That they were going to go to heaven. They're going to have 72 big-eyed virgins and all of this foolishness. They'd been lied to. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish. Because, here's the why, they believed, they received not the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now that phrase is incredible. Because they received not the love of the truth. What was the, we talked about this, what was the love of the truth? Little boy went home and he says, "Mom, I just got one question for you. How much does God love me? How much does God love me?" She thought about it all day. She couldn't come up with that. She said, "Well, son, God just loves you." And then finally it hit her. She went up to his little room and he's in there playing. He's about 5 years old. She said, "Son," I said, I've got a way to answer you. "How much God loves you?" She says, "Okay, Mom, how much does God love me?" He said, "God loves you this much." And he nailed his hands to the cross. That's how much God loves you. But it says they received not the love of the truth. When we share the gospel, we're sharing the love of God. That's the love of God in action. When we share with them about what Jesus did, that was the love of God in action when Jesus went to the cross. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." But it says here, they received not the love of the truth. But listen to this point. That they might be saved. Verse 11, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." We talked about that last week over in Romans 9. We talked about Pharaoh and how many times he said no in his own heart. And finally, God took his no, his rejection, and God used it for his glory and his honor. God continued to harden his heart that he would use him. For what? Because he was the one who would stand and try to, hopefully he was going to try to keep the children of Israel from leaving. But they finally did. And then when God destroyed them in the Red Sea, God got the glory for that because it showed God's power. That no, God is not going to kowtow down to any Pharaoh's whims, and that God is in control and that God is all powerful and that God has a purpose. He told him how many times, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh would not do it. Verse 12, "that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Damned, it says, because they believed not the truth. But listen to this. It says, "but they had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know, when you read the Revelation, it talks about that time, and I believe it's in Revelation 13, that when the two witnesses, that they're going to be on the earth and they're going to be able to do miracles, and that how that the Antichrist is going to come out, he and the false prophet, and they're going to slay them. Somehow or another, they're going to kill them. And it says their bodies are going to lie in the street in Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And on that third day, what's going to happen? Their bodies are going to come up and they're going to ascend back into the heavens. But it says, when they're killed and their body, I mean, folks, listen to how gruesome and how horrible it is. There's people are going to be rejoicing all over the world because the Bible says they're going to be sending presents to one another, rejoicing over the fact that the two witnesses, these two representatives of Yahweh God, they have been murdered, they have been killed, they have been put down. And that people are going to send presents to one another. They're going to be rejoicing over that. That's what that word means right there in verse 12. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Can you imagine rejoicing over the fact that someone has been killed? Someone has been murdered? Rejoicing over that. But now watch the change. Verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Paul is writing here. And he's having to put a lot of things in a short way. But he wants them to know that, you know what, that's the way they are. That's the way they lived. They are damned because they refused to believe. They rejected the very love of God. He says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There's three things I want us to see tonight as we look in these verses 13 through 17. First of all, we need to believe the truth. Because that's the difference between us and the unbelievers. What is the difference between a saint and a sinner? Well, it's simply this. The saint has believed everything. He has believed the evidence. He has believed in Christ. He has believed that what God has said is true, that the verdict that they are a sinner and the wages of sin is death. They have believed that. They have embraced it. They said, I know that I'm lost and I'm done without Christ. I know that. I understand that. And God, I'm calling upon you because I believe you're the only one who can save me. That's the difference. You have the saint and you have the sinner. And the sinner says, no, thank you. And some even get where they have pleasure in unrighteousness, where they vehemently reject it and make fun and just blaspheme. But notice, it says that because we believe the truth, Paul says, we give thanks always to God for you. God loved them. He says, brethren, he says, beloved of the Lord. God's love, listen, God's love springs from his everlasting love. The well of God's love will never run dry. Now think just for a moment. Think about the love of God. Now we're not talking about contractual love, you know, like we see today. You do something for me, I do something for you. I love you, and then you wait because they're supposed to say what? I used to get in trouble with Sandy. We were dating in high school, and our phone was at the end of the hallway. And there was the bathroom, bedroom, bedroom, bedroom. And it seems like about 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, everybody in our family, there's seven of us, everybody's down there. And I'd be talking to her on the phone. And I'd get ready to get off the phone. And she'd say, okay, David, bye. I said, okay, bye. And she's waiting. I'm not going to say it because my dad's standing there saying. And my sister, you know what I mean? I'm not going to say it. She says, are you going to say it? Not right now. And she says, why? Well, she, you know, I wish we had a picture phone. I could say, you see these crazy people standing around me right here? I'll never live it down. God proved his love for us on the cross of Calvary. Look in Romans 5:8 just for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Look at this verse. You want to talk about eternal security, and you say, well, that though, that's too big. No, don't be afraid of those words. Listen to this. My security in Christ began before the foundations of the world were ever put together. Look at what this verse says, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's plan. He commendeth. It's more than a recommendation. One man said, one translation, he says, but God aimed his love at you. Even though you were still lost, Jesus died for you. Now, we could say, well, now, sure, that happened 2,000 years ago. Wait a minute. Understanding that when Jesus died on the cross, and you heard the song, you were on his mind. Well, how about this? How about before the foundations of the world? That's in Ephesians 1:4, by the way. Before the foundations of the world were even laid, the Bible says God chose you. Listen, he knew you, he chose you, and he knows everything there is about you. And folks, I tell you, if we get away from those simple promises and principles that we have in God's Word, what happens is we're going to become callous in our walk. When my dad passed away, my grandmother, my dad's mother, she said to me, Grandma Lily, she says, David, I want you to have this New Testament that your dad had when he was in the war in World War II. And listen to what she said. She said, it may not mean anything to anybody else in the family, she says, but I know it'll be special to you. Now, why would she say that? Not because I preached a funeral, not because... But you see, because there's a difference between those who respond to spiritual things and those who give it no time of day whatsoever. When my mother's mother died, my grandma, Grandma Mabel, when she passed away, my mother's sisters came to me, my Aunt Virginia and Imogene, they came to me and they said, here, we want you to have Mother's Bible. They gave me two of them. And I remember I got them and I was standing there in the hallway and I opened it up and on the inside fly of both Bibles, she had the Romans Road. It was, you know, the old track, it was filled. She had it stuck right there. And then one of the Bibles, I just flipped through it. It's amazing that some of the same scriptures that she's got highlighted with a red pencil, because they didn't have highlighters back then, with a red pencil, those are some of my favorite scriptures. Now, I wonder how that happened. And why would they give it to me? Why? Why would they want me to have those Bibles? Well, it meant a lot to me. But it's kind of like, David, we want you to have this because you'll understand and you'll appreciate it. Folks, listen, if we get away from the fact that knowing that, listen, but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we get away from those facts that God, before the foundations of the world were ever put together, that he chose us to be his child of God. If we ever get away from those things that says that we have been accepted into beloved, that's over there in 1 Timothy 1. If we ever get away from them, if we understand that God loves us with an everlasting love, if we ever walk away from those things, we're going to get callous and we're going to get cold on our love and our affection for Christ. Now, his love for us will never change. But you see, we have been trained and we're responding just like the world does to us, you know, that, well, I've got to prove my love. You don't have to prove your love to God. Well, you know, it's Valentine's. I got to get some flowers that I don't want to get in trouble. And it's her birthday. I don't want to mess this up. So I've got to do something. I've got to show something. You know, the amazing thing is, if you'll just show it all the time, you don't have to do anything special. Why? Because if you're doing it all the time, that is special. But God loves us all the time. No matter what we've done, no matter where we are, he loves us all the time. He says he commended his everlasting love. And by the way, we're talking about agape love, which is God's love. There's no contract. There's nothing. It's just he just flat loves us. That's God's attitude. That's his mind. And it never wavers. It's always the same toward us. Always the same. But we've got to be careful about what? We're forgetting these little things that aren't really little. But that he committed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You. Notice something else. Back in 2 Thessalonians, verse 13. Not only are you the beloved of the Lord, not only does God love you, but look, notice, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He chose you. I was always kind of been almost a little bit athletic. And so whenever we get in the neighborhoods, you know, and we start picking, choosing teams, I never had to worry about being the last one over there and saying, okay, who wants him? But imagine this, you were God's first pick. He chose you first. You say, no, he chose mankind. No, God is personable. He knows you. He knows your bent. He knows everything there is about you. God in his grace gives us through Christ what we do not deserve. And God in his mercy does not give what we do deserve. Because what we deserve, he gave that to Jesus. Go to John 13 in your Bibles. John chapter 13, verse 18. John 13, 18. Here's some more of those verses I was talking about. That'll keep our hearts tender. Jesus is speaking here. John 13, 18. I speak not of you all. Now, who's he talking? He's talking to his disciples. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, who is he talking about? Well, we know he's talking about Judas. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Chapter 15 of John, verse 16. Listen to this verse. 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Verse 19, if you were of this world, the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Chosen. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Not only does God love you, not only has he chosen you, it also says in verse 13, from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Watch this. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The word sanctify, it means, we know, to set apart, to make us more like Jesus. But listen, in this instance, because of the content, it refers to the Holy Spirit's work in leading the believer to faith in Christ. Verse 13 again. Let me read the whole verse. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has set you apart and the belief of the truth. John 16. We've already been to John once. Go back to John 16. John 16. Start in verse 7. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now, this is Jesus. For if I go not away, the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. In other words, the standard won't be standing there looking at them. And you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do what? He is to prepare our hearts so that when we hear the truth, stay in John, don't leave there. But when we hear the truth, there's the connection there. That's why you hear me pray sometimes, Spirit of God, prepare our hearts. It's His responsibility to do what? To convict us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. And then so what? Once the Spirit of God has convinced me and convicted me, then when I hear the truth of the Word of God, something takes place. Something takes place. Look in John chapter 17, verse 17. John 17, verse 17. Listen to what Jesus said. This is John 17 is the chapter of his high priestly prayer. He's praying to the Father. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, on your way back to Thessalonians, go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You've seen this verse before. Ephesians 1, 13. Notice what takes place. Here's how the gospel works. It's still a mystery because the Spirit of God and the Word of God is doing all of this in our hearts. But this is, if you want to see the mechanics of it, if you really wanted to see a 1, 2, 3, it's right here in Ephesians 1, 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, isn't that something? The Holy Spirit convinces you and convicts you of your need for salvation. You've trusted it. After you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that ye believed, you were what? You were sealed by the same Holy Spirit who began the process in your life convincing and convicting you of your sin. He seals you. For how long? Oh, watch verse 14. Which is the earnest of our redemption. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the down payment. He's the engagement ring of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. Now let me ask you a question. Who's the purchased possession? You are. You've been bought. You've been purchased. And one day, it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. You say, well, Brother David, I'm saved. There's three parts to us. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay, stay with me. Two parts are saved and sealed. One part we're still struggling with, the body. Still got that old Adamic nature in there. Whew, boy, Adam. He was a mess. Look what he did to us. Well, we've done enough for ourselves. But guess what, Jesus, when He redeems us, say the rapture of the church takes place, what's going to happen? Our spirit and soul are coming back with Jesus in the clouds, not to the earth, that's the second coming. But He's going to stop in the clouds, He's going to have our spirits and our soul with Him. And then if we've died and our bodies are in the grave, or if we're standing here, we're going to be caught up. And you say, how's it going to happen? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 says, in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be what? Glorified. He's going to put our spirits and souls and our bodies back together. and instantaneously we're going to be glorified. Now, you know how fast a twinkling of an eye is? Brother Marvin Woods, we were talking about this. He's talking about General Electric. It's like 1/100th of a second. Faster than a blink. Can you see a blink? That's how fast. That fast. You're going to be glorified just like that. New body. Personally, I'm looking forward to it. I'm just wondering if all this metal I got in me is just going to fall down when I leave. People are going to walk by and they're going to say, "What's that?" "That's David Earl." "How do you know?" "Well, that's a left knee and that's a left shoulder. And that's him. No brains, no sense, no hair. It's got to be him." "Wasn't very good looking, was it?" "No. Wasn't much they could do for him." But it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to bring all of this together. Now go back over to Thessalonians. Look in verse 14. "Not only did he love us, not only did he choose us, not only is he called us and sanctified us unto himself." Watch verse 14. "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's one thing to be chosen. But there's another thing to be called. You say, is that the same thing? No. There's going to be a draft in a couple of weeks, NFL. And right now, in all the different places, those teams and the managers and the coaches and all this stuff, they're going over and they're choosing who they want. Now guess what? Those guys that are out there, out of college, they have no idea. Until they get what? Until they get a call. They've been chosen behind the scenes. The Bible says we were chosen before the foundations of the world. And then one day, you're sitting in a service or somebody sharing the gospel with you, God calls. The Spirit of God has been doing His work. The Word of God has been sung by people who have been witnessing to you. Prayers have been prayed for you. And all of a sudden, one day, God says, "David, David, come unto me." Did you answer the call? If you know Christ, you did. You answered that call. That's what he's saying to him here in verse 14. He says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel to obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is what's so incredible. John 6:44, don't turn there. Let me just read to you. John 6:44, it says that no man can come unto the Father unless he what? Unless he draws you, unless he calls you unto himself. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." You know what that tells us? Okay, you're chosen by God, and then God does all the preparation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and then God calls you. Now, let me ask you something. When you hear those verses and those scriptures, he chose you before the foundations of the world. He commended his love towards you, and that while you were sinners, Christ died on the cross for you. And then one day, God calls you unto himself. What part does man have in his salvation? Can you get saved anytime you want to? No. That's the whole point. God does the calling. And folks, on the other side of that, here's where we need to be, broken and humbled over the fact that he knew my name. He called me unto himself. He wanted me. He paid my sin debt in full. God loves me. Now, if we know all of those facts, and we know all of those truths, and we've experienced all that, why is it that we have such a hard time obeying him? I think because, like I said, our hearts get callous and we get away from him. Folks, listen, you can come to church every time the doors open and you can be a million miles away from Jesus in fellowship. You can. You can. I mean, you can be here. I mean, you can be the guy that unlocks the door and closes the door. You can work at the church. And you can be a million miles away from the Lord in your heart. You remember when Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went to Thessalonica? The call of God went out to the whole city. But it was effective only in those who believed the truth and trusted Christ. Listen to what Paul says. in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is that he gets out. He was out there, and so many times, I mean, if God did not show up and do something on his behalf, his ministry was over. His calling was over. But as long as Paul stayed obedient and he did those things that God called him and asked him to do, Paul was literally bulletproof. Yes, he was beaten. Yes, he had all these things. But yet, they could not take his life until God allowed him to. The last part of verse 14 in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What began in eternity past will reach its climax in eternity future. We will share in the glory of God. What begins with grace always leads to glory. In Romans 8:30, the word glorified is in the past tense. Now, you have to understand that. It says we're justified, sanctified, and glorified. And when you look at it in that context, it's all in the past tense. In God's mind, it's already taking place. In other words, from the moment that you're saved, you are as good as for heaven as if you're already there. Now, you want to talk about eternal security. People say, are you sure you're saved? I'm already there. No, you're here. No, I'm there. I have a citizenship in two places. Now, I'm just kind of hanging out down here. This is my tent. This is not the eternal. One of these days, I'm going to get a glorified body, and I'm going to live up there. And I'm going to stay there. I'm already there in God's mind. When sinners believe God's truth, God saves them. When they believe Satan's lie and reject the love of the truth, they cannot be saved. We've already studied that in 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at verse 15, and we're going to have to close tonight. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. The second thing he wants us to do is that we must guard the truth. Guard the truth. You know, it's one thing for us to come and, you know, and understand that we've got to believe the truth, but we've got to guard it. Notice some of the words he puts in 15, and we won't go into this too much because I'm going to close with this. He says, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Now, he's not talking about man-made traditions. You see, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. So he used the word traditions there. Traditions is, you say, well, Jesus, wait a minute. Tradition means something that's handed down from one person to another. It's the picture of a mother feeding her infant child. She would chew the food in her mouth, and then she would put it in her baby's mouth. They didn't have Gerber back then, guys. That's the way they did it. Handing it down. Paul says, listen, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our letter. Paul says, remember all the things I've told you. He says, you've got to stand fast. You've got to hold on to them. Now listen, when you go to Ephesians 6, it tells us three times that we've got to stand and withstand whom? Against the devil. And here's what's, think about the armor. You know this. Got a sword, we've got boots, we've got a shield, we've got a girdle, we've got a breastplate, we've got a helmet. Now, what's the only place on our body that's not protected? Right there. Why is that? Because we don't turn and run. We take a stand. And with the shield of faith and the sword, which is our only offensive weapon, we take a stand. That's the picture. We don't run. We don't leave. Go to Hebrews. Let me see if I can find it real quick, and we'll close with this verse. Hebrews chapter 13. Let me find it first. Chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 39. The last verse in chapter 10 of Hebrews. The last verse. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I've got a missionary friends. They're over in India right now. I visited with them in Pakistan. You've known John and Sarah. And this is the verse they always put on the bottom of their emails. But we are not of them who draw back. So we're not going back. We're not going to leave the work that God has given us. We've set our hand to the plow, and we're just going to go forward for God. They spent 13 years in Pakistan. They're both missionary children. Both their parents are missionaries. They've gone now. They're learning a new language. Now, folks, they're getting ready to be in their 50s. They're learning a new language. They're learning a whole new, dialect, the whole deal. They're learning all of that in a whole other country, in a whole other situation from what they were in. John was raised in Brazil, and Sarah was raised in Africa. Her dad would take her out, and she'd go out, and she out here now. She's this little baby thing. She says, "Brother David, you ever shot an elephant?" I said, "Not yet." I said, "How about a rhinoceros?" "Nope. I look at them down in the cage, but I'm not going to get that close to them." She says, "You know what? When they hit the ground," she said, "boy, they make a lot of noise." I'm thinking, good grief. She talked about pheasant. They shoot them. They're like 7-8 pounds a piece. It's huge. And she's done all this stuff. And she just kind of, you remember when they had the earthquake in Pakistan about 10 years ago? Maybe it hasn't been that long. The government, because of her gifts that she has, and she's a trauma room nurse and all this, they came and got her and put her in a military Pakistani helicopter, and they took her up to the north, and she was doing triage. She was gone for about a month. John said, "I didn't know where she was. I just knew she's up there flying around somewhere." No telling how many people they led to Christ through all that. That's just who they are. We are not of those who draw back. That's what they put at the end of their emails. I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to the old way of life. It has nothing to offer for me. The best is yet to come. Jesus is out front. He's leading me. By the way, when you go to Israel, you go to anywhere where they have a lot of sheep, the shepherd's always where? He's out front. He's leading the sheep. If he's taking care of them, he's not a hireling. They'll follow him wherever he goes. And a car will come and he'll make a command and they'll get right off the road. There might be 50, there might be 100 of them. They'll just get right off the side of the road. He'll whistle or do something. But if you ever see a shepherd driving the sheep, he's taking them to slaughter. What does Satan do? He drives people. Keeps putting those temptations out there in front of them. Lies to them. Leads them astray. And what does he want to do? He wants them to become just as miserable as he is. Because he knows the end is near. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for truth. Thank you for Jesus and the difference he makes in our lives. God, I pray that we would embrace your promises. Lord, that we would cut the calluses off our hearts, that we not become cold and hard. God, we would remember those simple things. You chose me. You called me. You know me by name. You paid my sin debt. I mean something to you. And oh God, I pray that I would live my life, that it would be a reflection that you mean something to me. In Jesus' name, amen.